At this time, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world," and this is Jesus speaking. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time and this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, Father, as we begin to open up the very words that you inspire, that I'd ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to illumine our heart and mind to your truth today. Help us to hear you, and may we be changed, and may we live accordingly, Father. Help me to preach plain and clear, as plain as a child could understand, Father. Out of all the people in the house this morning, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. And I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we get into this new series, and we're looking at... I'll wait until we get the spotlight off of me. I don't want to preach in a spotlight. Like, hello. As we begin to look at this series, parenting is one of the most frustrating, hard, yet amazingly wonderful experiences you can have. Amen? Can you say amen to that? And it's just a radical adventure, you know? It's wild. And first-time parents, man, they're the most fun. Right, first-time parents. Y'all remember some of you first-time parents, and some of you can remember way back when you were first-time parents, and you know, you're just thinking, this is going to be perfect, you know, and this is going to be amazing, and you're reading books on, you know, this is how you feed the child, this is how you're going to make the child sleep through the night, this is how you're going to make sure the child does all these great things, you know, and you're praying, you know, your wife's getting pregnant, she's growing, and if you're a good husband like I was, you... grew with her, and you know, you didn't want her gaining all the weight either, so you know, I did that for you, honey. And you know, you're praying, and I don't know, somewhere along the line of history in America, they thought it was a good idea for men to go back and actually watch the birth. And I don't know when that started or why that got started, because I think it's better when the dads are just out there smoking a cigar waiting for the event to happen, and then they're all cleaned up and you can see them, because that was the most wonderful, awesomely gross experience I've ever had in my life. And as Caleb is born, and I'm thinking, what is wrong with him? He is not done yet. He is just gross, but wonderful, weird, and so you're just wrapped up in that moment. It's great, it's wonderful. You bring the baby, you know, you got him home, and then all of a sudden, you know, and they cry, and they fuss, and they can't use the toilet, and they cry, and they don't sleep. And they cry, and they don't sleep, and you're like, something is broke. Something's bad wrong. Can we take this baby back? What is happening? What is going on? And then as your kid grows older and they enter the middle school age, now I'm not there yet, I'm on the brink of middle school age, but they tell me that strange things happen to your child once they reach the middle school era. Dr. Kimmel, who does Parenting by Grace, he said he's, you know, some parents, they, while their middle schoolers asleep and looking all sweet at night in their bed, that many parents of middle schoolers like to go to that child while they're sweet, innocently sleeping, and place their hand on that child's head and say, "Demon, come out!" So I don't know. And then they go into high school and they're getting their license. Oh, graduating high school, going out to college, and all of these things. And, you know, and many of us who are at the front end of it are going, can we do it? And some of those of you who've already went through the experience, you're like, did we do it right? And all kinds of questions. There are all kinds of models and paradigms on parenting. And just to name a few, some people parent out of fear. It's fear-based parenting. Not that they try to put the fear of God in their kid, but they're just afraid of the world. And Tim Kimmel in his book, Parenting by Grace, that we're going to hopefully do in the next fall together as a offer that as an opportunity, he was talking about different models of parenting. He says the fear-based parent is the one that's just, they're so afraid of the world, and they're so afraid to get their kids involved in the world that they almost try to create their own subculture of parenting and subculture home, where they put their kid in this bubble, this protective bubble, where they don't have to ever enter into this crazy, wild world. So they're afraid of Hollywood and afraid of the internet and afraid of public schools and afraid of unbelieving softball teams and afraid of Halloween, you know, afraid of Santa Claus. And so they just put this protective bubble around. Then you have your behavior modification parenting who feels like if they can control every single circumstance and every single environment about their kid, that their kid will turn out great. Well, here's the problem with behaviorists, okay? So if you believe in behavioral psychology and all that kind of stuff, let me just bust your bubble on that one real quick, okay? Adam and Eve, they were in the perfect environment. They still sinned. You can't create a perfect environment in such a way that your kids are going to be automatically turn out the way that you think that they were going to turn out. You know why? Because the main problem is not what's outside. The main problem is inside. The main problem is that we're broken from sin. And no matter what you do, parent, to try to protect your child is broken by the fall of sin. We all are, right? Your little darling little baby that you love so much is born with a sinful nature, right? Let me ask you this. How many of you all had to teach your kid how to hit? How many of you all had to teach your kid how to lie? How many of you had to teach your kid to be mean to their sibling? It just come natural, doesn't it? How many of y'all had to teach your kid how to say thank you? Don't hit. Share. That's because inside of all of us, there is that sin nature. Then you have the way of it's image controlling. This is, I'm going to be legalistic, and I'm going to have my checklist. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're not going to do. We're going to put this on the line. You're going to dress this way. You're going to act this way. You're going to speak this way. And we're going to have all this checklist of what we're going to do. We're going to have to make sure that our image of our family is intact so that, you know, when we're out in public and if we don't like each other, you're going to act like we like each other. You know, we're going to look right. We're going to look the part. We're going to church. You're taking your Bible. You're going to memorize some scripture. We're doing it. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to make you turn out good. And then you have the libertarian parenting, the free. Just let your kid be whatever they want to do. Just, you know, you just don't need, just kind of your hands-off approach. Let them make their own mistakes. You know, let them do anything they want to do. Never say no to them. Never spank them. Never, no, just let them be who they're going to be. And that's not going to work either. So let's consider this morning a different paradigm to parenting. And the key to parenting is to look at our Heavenly Father and look at how He parents us. We're His children, right? Because here's what we got to realize. You too were broken. I was broken. We came in the world messed up. We came in fussing and fighting and we all did our own thing and we all tried to make our own rules and we all lived and done things the way that we wanted to do them, and we've rebelled against God, and we've said, no, thank you, I don't want to submit to your authority, I'll run my life, and we've made a mess. But the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, even while we were yet sinners, even when we were enemies of him, sent his son to die for us. That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Even when we were acting ugly, we were acting up, we weren't obeying, we were not doing what he wanted us to do, we weren't even thinking about God, he sent his son to die for us so that we might be forgiven. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We have been born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. You must have a new birth. You must be born from above. And when you are born again, then you enter into the family of God and you become his child. Now, how are we saved? Well, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this. For by grace you have been what? Through, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now that's a key. Notice, we didn't work our way to heaven. We didn't get ourselves into the family. We weren't the ones that put ourselves in the family. We didn't cause ourselves to be born again. But God delivered us and saved us. How? By his grace through faith. Okay? Why is this important? Because how are we to live? How do we live for Christ? How do we parent for Christ? How do we go to work for Christ? How do we live our lives to please Christ? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says this. Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in him. Now let me ask you this. How did we receive Jesus Christ the Lord? We just read it, Ephesians 2, 8. By grace through faith. So how do we live our lives? Come on, talk to me. By grace through faith. As you have received Christ, Paul says, walk in him. You got that? Does everybody get it? So as we've received Christ, how do we receive Christ? Grace through faith. How do we walk out our faith? Grace through faith. So how do we parent? Grace through faith. How do we go to work in the morning? By grace through faith. How do we love our spouse? Grace through faith. Do you get it? This is the key to living a spirit-controlled life, by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith every day. Everything that we do, this is going to change our whole paradigm of how we parent and how we grandparent and everything else, how we live our lives. So if you want to raise a great kid, a godly kid that's going to make an impact, one of the key things is that you first must be a follower of Jesus yourself. Mom, dad, you need to know Christ. You're not going to raise your kid in the ways of God if you don't have a personal walk with Christ. It won't happen. Now, I'm not saying you can't raise some good kids. I'm not saying you can't raise successful kids, because then the next question is this: what is your goal in parenting? What is your goal? What do you want to have happen? Is your goal in parenting, boy, I hope I can have these kids, and I hope that I can get them through school and without any major problems, and they can go off to college and hopefully find them a job. And then when they do that, I'll be like, whew, I did it. Is that your goal? Is your goal to say, well, I hope I can help them, and I'm going to make sure their college is paid for, and I hope they can marry the right person, they can have me some grandkids, and then when that happens, I've done it. What's your goal in parenting? Is your goal in parenting just to get them through, or is your goal to raise kids who have a passionate love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the goal that you have in parenting is going to change how you parent. Is your goal to raise your kids to know Jesus and have a heart for Jesus to go into the world and make an impact for Jesus? Or is it just for them to be successful? Because we can teach them how to be successful. We can teach them how to get a job. We can teach them how to make money. We can teach them all of those things. But are we teaching them, and is our goal for them to be someone who makes an influence in this world for the kingdom of God? If that's your goal, it's a different game. That's why a lot of preachers don't like to preach on missions and giving your life to full-time missions and doing what God... Because what happens is, and finally, God starts speaking to the hearts of a young person and they say, man, I feel like God's calling me just to go do whatever he wants. And guess what? That might move him from mommy and daddy. And then I get a call from mommy. Well, it's okay for so-and-so's son to go over and be a preacher or be a missionary or go do that, but not my kid. Because my kid's supposed to live next to me, be raised next to me. I'm supposed to have grandkids that are close to me. And I'm Because if your goal in parenting is to keep your kids all just around you and to keep them around your life, then you can do that. But if your goal in parenting is to raise kids that have a passion for God and you teach them to listen to his voice and follow his way, man, you're releasing them into a world of a great adventure with God that you can only do by grace through faith. It takes grace to raise kids. That's our goal. That's Michelle's goal. We want our kids to make an impact for the kingdom of God. That's our goal. You see, Philippians 2, verse 14 says this: do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do you hear that? Do you get it? You are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and you are to be lights to the world. Mom, dad, don't gripe about your job. Don't gripe about how pagan it is and how all this stuff is. You go be the light in that dark place. You go be the witness, no matter where you're working, no matter what you're doing. Be the light in the dark places. You can make an impact. You can be a difference at the grocery store, in your home, at the bar, wherever you are, by grace through faith. You are in the midst of a crooked generation to bring light to those that are in the dark. Do you get that? And when you, as mom and dad, live that out, when you live a missional life, when your life is about being on mission for Jesus, they'll see that. That's why you need to make sure that you're worshiping Jesus every day, that you're coming here on Sunday and worshiping Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's one reason why we don't dismiss our kids from the very beginning. We let them to a certain age level until this point so that they can see mom and dad worship. I think it's important for them to see their mom, dad, and grandparent worship if they're blessed to have them among them in the congregation, don't you? They need to see their mom and dad praising the Lord. You know, we don't need to come to church and just, you know, he's just like everything else. Where can I bring my kid? Get him out of there. No, bring your kids. Let them see you. Pray with them. Let them see you, mom. Pray. Let them see you read the Bible. Let them see you praise God. Let them see you help the needy. Let them see you give to the church. Let them see you serve. Dads, let them see you. Let them see you worship God. We need porch lots of faith. We need parents who go out into the world to make a difference, who raise kids that go out into the world to make a difference. We need to raise up kids that they could go to the most secular university, that they could go in the midst of the most crooked workplace, and not be intimidated and not flinch and not compromise and walk in there and say, I'm here to bring light into a dark place. See, we're called to be light into darkness. We're not to be light to light or salt to salt. We're to be light in a dark world. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus says, I'm going to pray for protection over them from the evil one because I know that they're in the world. They're in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We are to be in the world. We are sent into the world. We're not of the world. We don't allow the lust of this world, the pleasures of this world, and the things of this world to capture our hearts. But God has sent us to go into the world to make a difference. The Christian faith is not a faith of retreat, but it's a faith that invades the darkness. When I was in seminary and Michelle was with me and she was teaching, and I taught a couple years as well, but she taught immediately when we moved to Louisville, and she taught at Farnsley Middle School. It was on the west side of Louisville, and it was in a rather a dangerous side of the town, to be honest. And she went there and she taught. And I was proud of her for her because she was bringing faith to that school. And I'd have some of my other seminarians, fellow brother seminarians going through, and they would tell me and they would inform me that, oh, they don't allow their wives to teach in the public school. No, not their wife. Their wives teach in the Christian school. Nothing against Christian education, not against Christian schools. I'm a Christian, okay? Anything. But that didn't impress me. I was more proud of my wife, Michelle, who went into the dark places, into this school where there was not a lot of light, there was a whole lot of darkness. And she was able to bring light in a dark place. It's a great thing to do. I played on the American Legion team. We played summer ball. I mean, we played ball all over the place, 17, 18-year-old. And we had a guy on our team, his nickname was Demon. We had another guy, his nickname was Satan. So this is kind of some of the guys on our team, right? They found out that I was going to be a preacher, so they nicknamed me Rev. I was Rev. Some of them couldn't imagine why I would want to be a preacher at age 17, but I was. And, they talked about a lot of crazy things, and I heard a lot of stuff that, fitting here. But it didn't cause my faith to flinch one bit. I was actually able to witness to Demon and Satan and share with them about Christ. Now, I never knew if they gave their life to Christ. They never made a profession of faith while I knew them, but I was able to bring light to them. Parents, we can't be afraid of this world. We have been called to come into this world to bring the light of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We are called to engage, to be a part of, to infiltrate, to shed the light. Again, remember what we read, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and then hide it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men so that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is what? In heaven. Front porch faith. Y'all remember the front porch? Have y'all remember sitting on the front porch? There's a lot of front porches now in homes, kind of done away with. They're starting to come back a little bit. But I remember as a little kid in the neighborhood where my grandparents lived, they had a front porch. Man, they loved sitting out on that front porch. My papaw, he was all about having the family over, inviting kids in the community to run around in his yard and play and just have a blast. And I mean, he loved watching thunderstorms. If y'all have somebody, a parent or grandparent, maybe. I was scared as a kid of thunderstorms when that lightning flashed, you know. But not my grandfather. He'd sit out there right in the middle in this rocking metal chair. watching the lightning crack. We had a lot of good times around that front porch. A lot of times the family just talking and laughing. Other kids coming in, and the light was always on. And you knew that that was a safe place. You knew you could run to that front porch, and you'd be loved. That's where life happened. That's where grace happened. That's where it was happening. And we need to be those type of families that have that porch light where we say, man, this is a place where life happens. This is where grace happens. This is where true living happens. This is how we're going to raise our kids. And we're going to invite others to participate in this wonderful thing called life with Christ. By grace, through faith, it'll change everything about how you parent. Trusting in the Lord, relying on His power, relying on His dependence, relying on Him to shape your child. It'll help you discern what is truly important and what's not important. What are the major issues to make major issues over, and what are the ones that are just not worth getting into. It'll help you realize that that you're not the God of your kids. That you must trust the Holy Spirit to do His work in their life. They're going to be put in some environments where you're not going to maybe feel comfortable. They're going to be around some teammates that maybe not have the same things, same direction in their life that you're trying to direct your kids into. But it's okay. Can you trust the Lord? Through your grace parenting, through your by grace through faith parenting, that God is going to shape them and make them, going to encourage them to live a life that truly is fully devoted to Christ. Psalm 127 is a great psalm for us to put in our mind and to realize the strength of this. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Let's pause right there for a moment. Let's realize this. The first institution that God ordained was marriage. Adam and Eve. He pronounced them man and wife. And then He gave them a command, be fruitful and multiply. Out of this marriage came the family. The family came before the state. It came before the government. The most foundational and primary important unit in our nation is not our Supreme Court. It's not our government. It is our families. And when you strip away God from the families, you're in for trouble. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. God must be the foundational principle, and He must be the foundational builder of our homes. That's why it's extremely important to make sure that we're building our lives on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the family begins to crumble, and when the society starts to tear apart the family, that's when you see problems arise. One of the greatest problems in a lot of inner cities is the lack of fathers in the home. When the family unit breaks down, it's in trouble, but we feel like we have a better plan than God, and we'll fix it ourselves. We'll redefine family, and we'll make family what we think it ought to be, and we labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds it, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. You see, this is how important the family structure is. If the family goes, so will the city. So will the state. So will the nation. And you can keep watch, and we can come up with all of our ways to guard our nation. We can come up with all of our civil organization programs, and we can do all that we can do. But if God's not watching over the city, the watchers are watching in vain. That's why it's important to have God in the center of all things. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Says you can work and work and work and work and leave God out of it, and it's pointless. You can get the house you dream of, oh, the car you desire. God's not in it. It amounts to nothing. Dad, your son, daughter, who loves sports, they don't need that nicest, newest, fanciest bat. They don't need that best glove. They need a dad who will throw a ball with them. They don't need those fancy stuff. They don't need all the stuff that we think is important in life. They need parents who are present and actively engaged in loving them and being with them and shaping them by grace through faith. They need you to be involved, Mom. They need you to care about them and love them and pray over them and teach them. They need to see you model what it's like to be a mom, a wife. Husbands, the kids need to see their dad know how to be a husband who loves his wife and cares for his wife and loves his kids. Because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Benjamin Franklin, he knew the importance of that when it came to our Constitution. In a speech that he gave at the convention for forming the Constitution of the United States and delivered in Philadelphia in 1787 before the Declaration was signed, he says this, listen. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, we heard. And they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence. They would use providence to refer to God. To that kind providence, we owe this opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived for a long time, 81 years, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Because that's what we build. We build Babel. Everything that we build in our own strength will crumble. It will fail, and it will fade. That's why we've got to look to the Lord, who is the builder and maker. For the psalmist goes on, Solomon, he writes this psalm, says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. How blessed is the man who has children. They're a gift from God. And when we have a nation that no longer respects human life, or trouble. When we devalue a baby that is born, that is in the womb of a mother, and we say, that's just a mass at the mother's will that can destroy, we labor in vain. No respect for life. We're raising up generations that have been taught that life doesn't matter, that you're a mistake. You were created here. This is all, we're just evolving. There's no creator, there's no God. And so we're raising up generations now who say the aged, the elderly, are unimportant. And if we need to bring euthanasia into the equation and kill off those who no longer add to society, the walls are crumbling down. For the person, the man or woman has kids that have been brought up under the grace and guidance of God. They are a strength to them, for they will defend the enemies. Oh, we need to raise up a generation of kids that know what it means to love God and serve Him. And when the things of this world come against them, they rise up and they say, no, we will not have it. We will not do it the way the world says to do it. We will do it as God says. That's the kind of kids we want to raise up. It's not just about them going to college and getting a job and getting married and having kids. It's about them being fully devoted to God and His ways. And that starts with you living that life. Mom, Dad, do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Some of you this morning, you may say, you know what? I don't have a genuine relationship with Christ. I don't know Him. But today I need to know Him. But I'm going to highly encourage you to come to this altar and say, I need to know Jesus. Teenager, He's speaking to your heart this morning. You're saying, man, I don't know Jesus. And I just don't want to live a life of superficial mundaneness, just going through life. And I want to have a life that matters, a life that impacts the kingdom. And I need to know Christ this morning. Would you come? Grandma, grandpa, friend, whoever, you need to know Jesus, come. This altar, guess what? It's not just a place you come when you need help. It's a place to come and give thanks and praise and prayer and pray with your family. So at this altar invitation, if you just need to come and pray as a family, come and pray. If you need to come and just give thanks and praise to God, come and give thanks and praise. Whatever God's laying on your heart to do, listen to His voice and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. Help us, Father, to be porch lights to a dark world. That we would raise families, Father, by grace through faith. That we would allow You to build our homes, that You would allow You to build our lives, that we would be dependent on You for everything that we need. And so this morning we come, Lord, and I ask that you pierce the hearts of men today. That woman that doesn't know You, would You speak to her? That guy that needs to give his life to You, Lord, would You speak to him? And would You draw them out and would You say, come? And may they come this morning. For whatever reason we need to come and pray to You, Lord, as families, whatever the situation may be, let us respond. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's move.